I want to read a couple of readings to you, and thank you, Tim, for being flexible with me. I usually try to mess people up as much as I can just to make sure they're flexible. No, I'm just trying to fit in with the things that God puts on my heart. And you've probably noticed that we haven't had communion yet. It was on the run sheet earlier. And I want to talk this morning about communion. I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. And what we do and how we do it and what it means to us, just as a kind of a raising the value of something that's precious. It's not like it won't be unfamiliar territory, but I hope that it'll be something that you can take away. And as a church, maybe there's things we can think about and reflect on and perhaps bring some changes if we need to. Two passages of Scripture which address this issue come in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11. First one is 10:14-17 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." And then in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, these words, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many of you are weak and sick and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we'll not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who's hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." So this morning, as you can tell from those readings, I want to talk about communion. I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. And if you know anything of church history, as soon as you open that discussion, even amongst Church of Christ, Baptist, Brethren, to say nothing of Presbyterian, Catholic, et cetera, you know that we're going to be on fraught territory. Us Baptists think we've got baptism as a problem, but the Lord's Supper is just as problematic in terms of the way people see it, practice it, and think about it. But we're not going to think about that. Today we're going to think about what does the Bible say to us at Kerrang Baptist Church and how can we measure and understand what the Lord's trying to say to us. Perhaps for us, and this is a challenge, it might be that familiarity breeds contempt. We get into such a routine and such a kind of, oh, we've got communion, let's just do it, and we go through the motions of it, and sometimes it appears, and this is not just Kerrang Baptist, I'm talking generally in Baptist churches, but it can apply to Kerrang Baptist. It can be, we better slot it in there and nothing else seems to fit, but we do communion and everyone takes the bread and takes the cup and we've done our prayers and we're over and we move on. And sometimes the time even that we take is so fractional compared to the hour and a half we're here that it's almost like, wow, glad we got that in. So I'm going to be blunt today. If I'm hurting feelings, it's your fault. You voted me in last week and you got me for 6 months. And in 6 months, you can say, well, I wouldn't do that again. That's fine. We'll cope with that. I'm only here because I want to preach the truth and share God's word and help you to grow in the Lord. That's my purpose. So I never set out to offend people by anything I say from the pulpit, but I can't help it if the Holy Spirit offends you, and I hope it's him and not me. Now, if it's me, I apologize. If it's him, you're in trouble with him. Don't, you know, so you've got to work that out. Some people take it out on me when that's the Holy Spirit. I can cope with that, but that may be avoiding the truth. So what I'm going to say today might kind of upset you a bit, and you might think, I have a different opinion. By the way, that's fine. I am not the absolute, you know, oracle of God here. I just share God's word, and I want to say this to you in love. So whatever I'm going to say from now on, you might think, wow, this is sounding heavy. The more you preempt it, I've probably done a little bit too much preempting. It's going to be lighter than that. Sometimes communion doesn't really fit our priorities, and I want it to be a focus so that we're thinking about it from now on till when we take it. And I wish I'd come earlier because I wanted this table to be here today, just for today. Now, I don't know if we can do it. We'll do it later, maybe. It's a bit heavy. I'm just looking at a piece of furniture there. Where does it fit? Is it something that moves our hearts deeply when we take communion? When we come to this table and we take the bread and the cup, is it something that absolutely draws us into the presence of God and exposes our hearts to the work of Christ done on the cross applied to us? In other words, when we claim the blood of Jesus, and by the way, we use that term, the blood of Jesus, like sometimes it's a mantra, as if it, just saying it is some sort of magic. And it's not magic in that way. It's a term which is very precious to us because it means everything that Jesus did to lay down his life for us. And in the laying down of his life, which means he shed his blood. That's what happens when you shed your blood. I worked in pathology. I know if you take more than 500 mils of someone's blood, it could cause problems because they've only got 5 litres floating around in their system. So you take all of it, they're gone. That's how it happens. And that's what Jesus shedding his blood means. It means that he died on the cross. In fact, he died before the blood was taken from his body. If you want to be technical, it wasn't the physical blood that saves us. It's the fact that he gave his life. And then in giving his life, he was raised again from the dead. So when we say the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, what we're saying is when Jesus died on the cross, his death took our sin, and that sin then is replaced with his righteousness in us. We are cleansed and made free. That's what that means. When Jesus was sharing with his disciples at the Passover meal, and by the way, the Passover was celebrated by the Jews once a year. It was a very special time, and they spent, you know, days and days preparing for the Passover meal, and there was times of preparation and cleansing the house of all the leaven and yeast and all. They had to go through all this process because the Passover was the time when they reflected on their redemption from Egypt, when God, in his mercy and his kindness and his grace, reached out and through the blood of the lamb that was shed for them, and they put it on the doorposts and lintels of their house, and the angel of death passed over them because they trusted in what God had told them to do, to shed the blood of an innocent lamb. And it was a foretaste, and it was a forecast, and it was a preempting of something that would come much later on. And when Jesus shared with his disciples and he said to them, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is the new cup, this cup is a new covenant in my blood." What he was saying to them, from now on, when you take this Passover meal, when you celebrate this Passover, you're no longer celebrating redemption from Egypt. You're celebrating redemption by me, by Jesus Christ. You're celebrating my death and resurrection as the means of your salvation. You see, this is the Passover meal for us. And that's why we need to elevate it to that point where it's the central thing that we do as a believing community. It's so important. It's probably more important than singing songs. I love songs, by the way. Thank you for leading us. I love worshiping and singing songs. But I want to elevate this thing that we call the Lord's Supper, not to a heightened religious observance, because that's what it can be. And sometimes by repeating something over and over, we get so familiar with it, we think, oh, yeah, communion. Oh, yeah, we're going to do that today. And we don't stop and think, what is it that we're doing and why do we do it? And Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He wasn't saying that you have to do it so often that you get tired of doing it. He was saying, whenever you do it, when you celebrate this event, and he didn't tell us how often to do it. He himself celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And as far as we know, he didn't say do this every week, but the disciples seem to have turned that, the churches, into a love feast where they came together. So the context in Corinth is interesting. The context in Corinth is one in which people were gathering for a meal, but some of them were going ahead with their own meal and eating the food, and others had no food to eat, and some were getting drunk because it wasn't an alcohol-free event, apparently. Some of them, there was an imbalance in Corinth. There was something wrong with the way they were celebrating this meal, which was a love feast. It wasn't an individual thing. It wasn't people sitting like we do, and we sit there. I'm trying to imagine what it's like for you. I don't know, because we don't talk about it, but you take your little wafer and your little cup and you drink and think and pray and talk to the Lord, and then it's over. For the early church, it was a love feast of the believers gathered together, and in the context of their loving commemoration of Jesus, they broke bread together and they shared it with each other, and they shared the cup. You see, they had a tradition. They had a tradition of sharing meals together. They had a tradition of the Passover, in which that Passover meal represented something that took them right back to Egypt. Even the content of the meal, and if you check it up in Deuteronomy and Numbers and so on and look up what they actually had on the menu, the bitter herbs and so on, you'll see that the significance of that, the roast lamb and the bitter herbs were representative of their meal, represented what they were delivered from. And so when Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you," when we take this meal together, and of course, as I say, I'm not trying to change everything in one day, and I don't know really how you would want to do this, but sometimes we could do with the context of a meal together, in which we take the cup at the beginning as Jesus did, and he blessed it and he gave the cup to them, and then they had their meal, and in the course of the meal he broke bread, he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then it says, if you read in Luke, at the end of the meal, after supper, in the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." And it says, two cups and one loaf. And they shared all of that. And you need to look into the Passover meal to understand that that's a different message. But what Jesus is saying, there's a new meaning to this meal. There's a new meaning and significance to this. And when you do this, I want you to call to mind. And Paul even goes further, because we've got this thing about remembrance. And there's a bit of church history and controversy over the Lord's Supper in this particular regard. But as kind of Baptist evangelicals, we definitely didn't go with when the host is elevated by the priest, it becomes the body of Christ. We didn't go down that direction. The Protestant Reformation said, no, it's not the way we think about it. Now, Martin Luther and some others in the Reformation had kind of some different views on that as well, and it became very kind of complicated. You can read the history of that if you want to, but as Baptists, we believe that the bread is always the bread and the cup is always the cup. Whether you have alcohol in it or you have grape juice, it's the symbolism of it that matters. But what we understand from Scripture is it's not just a mind thing, it's a participation in the body of Christ, a participation in the blood of Christ. In other words, we are doing something significant here by faith, participating in the broken body of Jesus that heals us, in the shed blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians and said, don't do this lightly. Don't do this casually. Don't do this in the way that you've done it, by disregarding the body of Christ, because when you do that, you'll bring judgment on yourself. You're actually inviting, as it were, something into your life that is contrary to what God wants to do to bless you. You're opening yourself to the wrong message, and God will protect his holiness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, as he passed on to the Corinthians, he says, "I received from the Lord what I passed on to you." But he's correcting an abuse in the Lord's Supper. He says, "In the following directions, I have no praise for you." And listen to these words carefully. "For your meetings do more harm than good." Your meetings do more harm than good. Aren't you glad you're not a Corinthian? I mean, if I was the Apostle Paul, I'm standing in front of the Corinth Baptist Church. Was it Baptist? No, I don't know. Anyway, it was a Christian church. Let's not go denominational. That'd be terrible. But standing in front of and I said to you, what you are doing here does more harm than good. How would you feel? As an interim pastor, how long do you think I'd last? Not long. Why? That's what Paul wrote to them. He said, your meetings are doing more harm than good. And what I thought about, I thought, oh, Paul, I know you're an apostle, but did you have any pastoral skills? Or was there anything, like, did you have sensitivity to the way people feel? You know, people get up in arms about things like that. I said, you know what? What he was saying was, this is how it is before God. This is how God sees it. You think you're doing good by the way you're doing it, but you've actually abused the very thing Jesus gave you to create unity, to create fellowship, to create community as you share one loaf and you share this cup in the name of Jesus because he died for you. And you recognize that by coming together and examining your heart and saying, Lord, where do I stand in this? How? What am I saying about my brothers and sisters in Christ? What do I think about those people sitting in front of me in the pew or behind? What do I think about that person who just got up the front? What's in my heart towards my brothers or sisters? To examine what we do and what we're doing at home and with our kids and with our spouses. What's going on in our lives? That's what it means to meditate, to think about what Jesus did when he said, this is my body broken for you. The Bible says, by his stripes you're healed. Because of Jesus' punishment, because he died in our place and the judgment fell on him, we are redeemed from death to life. And folks, that is one of the most serious, glorious, wonderful things you can ever imagine. That's why I want to talk about communion, because when we take the bread and the cup, we are celebrating the most important thing in the life of the church. Now, we do Easter once a year. How many would like Easter every week? Why not? Well, yes. Yep, you would. Okay. To me, I couldn't do Easter every week. It's too intense. I love looking forward to it for the time it's coming up. I love the anticipation of Easter, the Friday, the Saturday, the Sunday, the period of time in which you're sort of thinking about nothing else but Jesus' death and resurrection. And I almost feel like it gives me a spark for the rest of the year. Now, yes, do we need reminding? Yes, we do. And by the way, there's not the only time we proclaim Jesus' death. When we take the bread and the cup, it's not the only time we speak about it. We sing about it in our songs. We pray about it. We thank God for it. But Jesus gave us a meal to bring us to a point of accountability, because when we take that bread and the cup, we're committed. We can sit up here the front and lead worship and look around and think, oh, that person's worshiping silently. Men, you need to open your mouths just to make it look good, okay? Sorry. One of my pet hobbies things is when we say, let's praise the Lord, let's do it. So I don't feel like it. I know. But is he worthy? Is he worth it? David said, I will praise the Lord in the assembly of God's people. I will declare, I will shout my praise to the Lord. And when he got criticized by his wife for dancing before the Lord, he said, I'll dance all the more. Bit rebellious husband, wasn't he? Didn't do what he's told. But guess what? God honored David and Michal was barren. Something happened in reverse for what she thought. For the Corinthians, there was a problem. They had divisions amongst them. This was their problem. The divisions manifested themselves in selfishness. Their divisions manifested themselves in ways that were contrary to the gospel. In other words, when they took this meal, when they actually took the bread and the cup, something was happening as they shared it. Those who brought their food ate it as if they're having a private supper. And there was people who didn't and couldn't afford the food, and they didn't get to participate. For us, that would never happen, because you're all going to get probably about the same size bread. And the cup, some of you might get more in your cup than others, but don't look at your neighbor, okay? Don't get jealous about it. It's okay. Do you see what I'm saying now? It's not a problem for us. We're not going to have that division, are we? We're not going to sit here thinking, that person over there is getting their full. We're not going to get full on this meal. Not physically. So we've sanitized it. We've made it really nice, okay? Doesn't deal with the heart, does it? That's the problem. This is the problem. That's what Paul's getting at is, there's divisions among you. There's things in your hearts that are not, you're not treating each other with the love and equality and consideration that I want you to, that should be part of the gospel. It's why Jesus died, to make us the body of Christ. See, in our context, it's not a real meal. It's kind of symbolic. And some of us might think, well, I'm just remembering. It's just, I'm calling to mind. And I want to challenge that, because Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And Paul says, and as he writes about this, he says, this is a participation in the body of Christ. When you take this piece of bread today, and when you take this cup today, You cannot take it in a neutral way. You're either going to take it by faith in Jesus, or you're going to take it as an affront to the body of Christ. There's no middle ground. You can't just go through, you know, emotion and say, well, I'll just do it because everyone else does it. I want you to think and pray about that. I remember being at Warrnambool Baptist Church and we're having a communion service, and in that particular church and tradition, the children had never been allowed to take communion. And we had children growing up, and our eldest was about 10 or 11. I'm in the middle of the communion service, and I'm leading this from the front, and the Lord says to me, clearly, the Holy Spirit says, Paul, invite the children to the front to take communion. And I thought, Lord, do you know how much trouble I can get in? I haven't talked to the parents. We haven't been to the leadership. I haven't consulted. It's one of those times when the Holy Spirit says, well, you can obey me or choose the other way if you want and take the risk with me. And so I did. I said, now, you parents, it's your permission. It's still your supervision. It's still your care over your children. As we talk about communion, if you want to release your children here and now to take communion, probably for the first time for them, would you let them come and stand in the front? About 12, 10, 11-year-olds came and stood around the table. I've never forgotten that day. It was as if Jesus said, let the little ones come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And they weren't the little ones. They weren't the tiny ones who didn't understand what I was saying. They were the kids who heard what I was saying and heard it every week and heard it every time we had communion. We didn't have it every week. Every time we had communion, they heard the same words, but they were not allowed to take it. And that day, the parents felt released because all the other parents were in the same place. It's just one of those moments, and I want to say that for the sake of children, that as parents, that's your job to make sure that your children grow up in the understanding. This is not a bar on people who don't have a full understanding of faith. I mean, I don't know about you, but my understanding of faith's grown a lot since I first took communion. When I first took communion, they passed the bread along and you took it. And so I was about 13. I was sitting in I think it was a Presbyterian church. I don't know, something like that. And I took the bread, and then the usher didn't offer me the cup, and I felt really embarrassed. I wished I hadn't taken the bread because I was caught between the two. And I've never forgotten that feeling of thinking, oh, I shouldn't have reached out and taken the bread. I was a believer in Jesus. I love the Lord, but I'd never been introduced in a way to say, you can take it. And I want to say this today. You are adults, and many of you have taken communion many, many times, but I just want, as a church, us to elevate this, that whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. But he also says this, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. These are harsh words, folks. These are harsh words. If we're going to develop a truth-telling culture, we've got to understand that God's grace and love and mercy and kindness is all about redeeming us and picking us up. But truth-telling means there's a consequence for not listening and doing what he says. If we don't say that, we're not being honest with people, and we're not even being helpful with them. If you want to grow someone in the Lord, truth-telling is an important part of that. Tell them the truth. Love them from your heart, but tell them the truth. And do it in such a way that it is genuinely loving. I've said, there was a guy outside. I don't know, street preachers are wonderful people. They're just rare, okay? There was a guy who used to preach on the streets of the GPO in Melbourne. And the reason he preached on the streets of the GPO, on the steps of the GPO, was that that was federal territory. And he couldn't be run off by the council because it belonged to the federal government at that stage. It was, you know, so he's preaching on it. But if someone's coming by, and this happened to a friend of mine. I didn't get the same treatment. But he said he reached out and grabbed him. He was wearing a tie, grabbed him by the tie and held his tie and says, what's the blood of Jesus done for you? And my poor friend Graham, who hardly even knew the Lord, he said, I don't know. And the guy said, he's cleansed you from your sin. What's the blood of Jesus done for you? He says, oh, I guess he's cleansing me from my sin. Yeah, brother, welcome to the family. Off. Now, that is not what we're going to do in communion. We're not going to do that. In fact, one of the things I want to say this morning is, as you meditate, as you think about, as you examine your own heart before the Lord, you make the choice whether you take communion this morning. And please don't judge someone who doesn't take it. They might be having a wrestle with God that they haven't solved yet. And that's okay. Much better to do that than to just blasé and blithely take communion as if it's just, well, everyone does it, I'll just do it. Please stop for a moment. Let's stop as we do that and examine ourselves. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I like that it says, if we confess our sins. It doesn't say if we sin, right? If we sin and confess, it says, if we confess our sins, which means if we agree with God concerning our own hearts and what where we are at. I have a fundamental belief that the Holy Spirit will only tell you what you can cope with to change at a time. If he told me when I was first converted all the things that I'd have to repent of, I would have given up the day I started. I would have thought, Lord, that's way too much. Fortunately, he didn't do that. He's taken me on a journey. What does that mean? That means repentance is relevant today. Because if I'm walking with Jesus, there has to be something that needs to change. I mean, otherwise I'm perfect, right? If I was perfect, the Holy Spirit had nothing to say. He said, Paul, you're amazing. You are so good. I can't. There's nothing I can say to make you more like Jesus. You're there. It's not quite true. So we're not talking about condemning. We're just talking about the Holy Spirit saying, Paul, you know that attitude you have when you sort of think you're better than others, or you one up on that, or you justify yourself because that person had a go at you. And the Holy Spirit just quietly convicts you of an attitude of the heart where you haven't put your trust in Jesus and what he wants you to do. You've done your own thing, or you've continued to do something and he wants to change it. And today's the day. Relationships need to be reconciled. We talked about that last week. And sometimes at the table, as we come to the Lord's table, there's a time to repent and believe in Jesus. I grew up in a culture in Ethiopia where there was a lot of preparation for communion. They didn't take it every week because I don't think they'd be able to do the work they did in between. But when there was someone who was caught in sin or adultery, or someone had gone off with someone else's wife, or there'd been some sin or whatever in the church, and the elders would pursue that man and talk to him and pray with him. And if he came to church on that day and they're doing communion, this was his chance to stand up, because the community knew what had happened. And so as a little tacker sitting there with my dad and in church, I would hear these guys stand up the back. And in their tribal language, which I didn't understand, they would give this speech, and they'd talk and they'd be broken and there'd be tears. And then someone would quietly translate to Dad, and I'd hear it. A man's confessing his sin about what he's done, and he's getting right with the Lord and with the community. Another one would get up, another one would get up. And then sometimes people would get up and they'd cross over and they'd hug each other and they'd weep for a minute. This could take half an hour. This is before they took communion. Why? Because they're getting their hearts right. They're saying what needed to be said. Now, it's not in our culture, is it? Because we're dominated by an individualism that says, well, it's between you and God. It's between you and God. You know what? Everything that's between you and God affects me. And everything that's between me and God affects you. Test it out in your marriage. See if that's not true. It's a triangle. It's God is here and we're here. And if we don't get on with each other, there's something wrong with the vertical. There's something wrong with the God thing. Because we're not listening to the Spirit. When we listen to the Spirit, something happens. He convicts of sin. We repent and believe and we walk in righteousness. That's the path of discipleship. And are we perfectly one? No, we're getting there. We're being united. We're being drawn together. And the edges are being knocked off and the self is being dealt with and the flesh is being put to death. And it's a constant repent and believe and grow process. And we come to the table and we say, Lord, here I am again. Can you deal with my heart? Can you review with me where I've been and what I need to do and to renew the covenant with you? Nearly. Church, I don't even know how often they did this. I've got no idea. But when the church started to have power, when it started to flex its muscle and the clergy began to rise above the laity and the priest became more mighty than the average person, the church took on itself the right to dispense the grace of God through the sacraments. The church decided who would get God's grace through the sacraments. Do you know as a Baptist, you could meet in your home. I was in Linda and Ian's home the other night. They could have had communion. We could have had communion together just by breaking bread and sharing the cup in a meaningful way according to the word of God. We don't need a priest or a pastor even. We just need to be there with the Lord. It's not the power of the church to dispense grace. And that's something we've got to, we don't have that in our tradition, but it's certainly something we've got to stay completely away from, this idea that the church dispenses this as a regular thing and you have to turn up and take communion in church because that's the traditional thing to do. Communion is that place where we commune with God and with each other, that place where we meet face to face, where we meet heart to heart. And I know we can take it meaningfully here, I'm not saying that, but I just wonder whether there's things we can do to examine our hearts before the Lord, to listen to that still small voice of the Spirit, to turn from unforgiveness, from bitterness, and repent. And let's say today you come and you say, Lord, examine my heart. Lord, just search my heart, as the psalmist said, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Is any, you know the word wicked? It means a lot of things, doesn't it? A young person says to you, oh, that was wicked. Now, you got to interpret that, because they actually mean that's terrific. That's great. Wicked. Oh, it was so wicked. Well, when I was a kid, wicked meant evil, and that was bad, you know? Now, what does it mean in the Bible? Because the religious people were wicked only because they did their own thing. Wickedness is going your own way. It's not like just killing someone. It's not just a crime against humanity. It's doing your own thing. I mean, doing your own thing is a crime against humanity. Like I said, it'll result in lots of those things. But when we examine our hearts, we're saying, Lord, is there anything that you want to search in our hearts and show us? You can take these elements today by faith. And I want you to take the bread and the cup, and we're going to spend some time. And then when we've taken communion, we've taken the bread, and we've gone through just reflecting and meditating and praying, we're going to pray with each other at the end of that, okay? And can I just say this? We're not going to have a song at the end of this. This will be the end of our service. We're going to end with taking communion. And so you'll be in a group of people praying. If you're uncomfortable to do that, go and have a cup of tea. Feel free. Like, this is not bondage time. This is not, you know, you're bound in because we're all here and you can't leave till the last word. No, from now on, you're free. You were free when you first came, I know. But I really mean that from the point of view, as we take communion and we go to this time of prayer together and we share how we can be praying for each other and how we can pray for people like the Senator family and others that might come to your heart, we're going to have prayer around the table, around the Lord's table. So I'm inviting you into something. It's a little bit different, I hope, and maybe just to lift this whole experience. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. And I want you to just spend some time. Where are the stewards? Can I have the stewards just come and stand at the front? Would that be okay? If you just stand at the front and I'll... Just stand for a minute and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we take these elements this morning, we're reminded in your word that we should examine our hearts and see if there's anything in our hearts that's not pleasing to you, any way that's not according to your will and your purpose for us, anything that's not pleasing to you, that's not of faith, that's not of the righteousness of God. We pray that you would show us and give us the grace to repent and turn to you and to your ways of doing things. And if that means making restitution, restoring relationship, asking forgiveness, seeking reconciliation, whatever it is, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak in these quiet and holy moments as we take the bread and the cup. Father, grant us the grace this morning not to take these elements in an unworthy manner, but to do so in full faith. We know in ourselves we are not worthy of these things. Who could be worthy of taking the body of Christ or to drink of the blood of Christ? Who could be worthy of that? And yet, Father, you've made us worthy by your grace and you want us to take it in that manner of faith. And so we come this morning and we come humbly to you and we say, Father, search our hearts. Make us again, put us in that right relationship. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. May your Holy Spirit have full reign in us and in the church, Lord. Awaken our hearts, we pray, to the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take the bread, and when you have prayed and you're ready, take the bread and hold the cup, and we will drink together at the end. As you agree with the Lord concerning the things he's put his finger on in your life, or you've given him permission to do so, will you commit to obedience? Will you commit to doing what he says? To following Jesus? What's the action he's asking of you? Father, I declare your forgiveness in the name of Jesus over every sin that's been confessed here this morning. I declare that that sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west, according to your word. And every wrongdoing and every thought, action, word, not according to your word and will and purpose, is brought under the blood of Jesus Christ. And its cleansing power has washed the sins of all who confess their sin to you. We thank you and we praise you. As we've taken the bread, as we've participated in what Jesus did, his broken body for us, we who are many are now one in Christ. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you and be thankful. This is a house of prayer. I want you to pray for each other. If you're willing to, pray for each other as you walk with the Lord. I know it's some of you might find it a bit confronting, but you can pray for others as well. Maybe pray as specifically as you're allowed to, as you can, but let's pray. And then let's remember others in prayer. We find it easier to pray for others. It takes it away from us. But we need prayer. Each of us needs a prayer of our brothers and sisters. We need the prayer of the church to walk with the Lord. So I'm going to invite you to just form groups of three or four, whatever's convenient where you are. If it's two or three, be good if there's three people involved at least. But just come together and we're going to spend some time in prayer and invite you to just commit your way to the Lord and commit each other to the Lord. If there's some burden that someone's carrying, this is a time to say, can I ask your prayers for this? Can I ask you to pray for me? And just go ahead and pray. Let's enter into prayer. As I said, this is a house of prayer, so it shouldn't be a strange thing to do. When you finish praying and you feel like you've had enough to pray, or you feel free to go and have a cup of tea, and we'll sort of just drift out there. So this is the end of the service. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. But may our prayers right now be for each other, that we walk with the Lord. Amen.